Morning, everybody. I'll be gone for, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks. My Belarus, Kosovo, London trip, Montana, has all come. I'll leave Tuesday. Well, Monday I go pick up, Amelia Yates from Spokane, Washington, young lady who saw one of our presentations at Montana Family Camp last year, and she's a young lady, but boy, she just wanted to get involved. She just wanted to do something, really to, get outside of her comfort zone and wanted to be helpful. And I hear she's a real good gal from Mark Miller. He's known her from the youth camps. So she will be coming in from Spokane tomorrow, and then go with me and Sue. Sue will take us to the airport, where we will meet Savannah McGraw. Some of you know Savannah. She's over from Lancaster. Shelly McGraw and Jeff is her parents. She's a university student, I think, at Freed Hardeman University in Tennessee. Anyway, she's raised support for this Can't Be Bought, this fight against human trafficking. And she's given the money to Direct Connect, and I've passed it on to, she said, she didn't know anybody actually involved in that struggle, and so she knew we had some contacts. So anyway, she's raised with her little bracelets. Maybe some of you have seen her bracelets, like for $2 a piece, but she's raised, over $4,000. Really trying to fight this problem. Anyway, we've given that money to Olga Goncharenko and Lena Tushka. Both have been here one time or another. And they're on the front line in Belarus. And so anyway, Savannah's going to get a chance to literally hand some of that support to those ladies that she's raised. And so she's excited. So I'll have these two young people with me. Well, cross paths with Bill Compton's team when we're there for a couple of days, where we go to a short camp with some of the orphans, the older orphans that Olga has brought from the orphanages and has mentored them to start a new life. And the whole idea is we're going to spend some time and concentrate. Yes, they get to have some fun at the camp, but we really want to spend that one-on-one time on them, and I'm going to share some messages with them. We need to strengthen them as young people for the days ahead. It's all about God's glory, the whole earth, It's got a reason for being here. It was created for a reason. We need to discover that reason. It's not just for us to kind of have fun down here. We're made for this journey through this very dark and troublesome world. These kids have already grown up at a disadvantage, having been orphaned and cast off, by their parents, institutionalized. A lot of them were in the orphanage all their life, from the time they were days old, from the maternity at the hospital, put into the institution, until Olga brought them out when they were about 16 or 17. So that's a rough way to start, but it's tough for everybody. So anyway, we'll do that, spend some time in Belarus. The girls will come back here. I'll go to Kosovo. I got to hook up with Avni. You guys remember Avni and his testimony, and as you know, he was immersed into Christ. Well, we got to follow through with him, build him up, strengthen him, and we'll meet with Duracos and their family, and you guys know Fiola, and she's pregnant again, and hopefully, she'll be okay with this baby. She lost the other one right before it was born dead. That's got to be tough, real tough. Now she's got this other little baby, and hopefully everything will be fine, but Lord knows. Then Alan Marshall has invited me to be the camp speaker, so I'll go right from Pristina to London, do the camp. A lot of you guys obviously know Alan, been here many times, but he's my partner in Belarus when he's not on tour in the USA, which he is right now. But he'll hook up again with us. So, busy times, but you know, this is what it's all about. Making the main thing, we got the regular stuff we have to do, all of us have busy lives, we all got a full plate, but you know, there are things that really matter. And, you know, that's one thing about God's Word, you know, like Brother Jay likes to say, it's pure elixir. Little dab will do ya. Now, not that I'm encouraging people just to have a little dab, but it's powerful. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, you know, and it brings about a transformation in the renewing of our minds. It changes us. It brings us all the way from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that we can be born again, we can rise up out of the waters of immersion to walk in a new life, an empowered life, filled with all the fullness of God. We cheat ourselves sometimes, really not fully comprehending and paying attention to where the thrust of the scripture is at, the emphasis, and pay attention to those little subtle nuances. We're talking about that in our first hour study. Jesus said, those that hear his word and do them is like a man that digs deep. He said he dug deep and built on a foundation. Well, when he emphasizes you got to dig deep, I guess that means you don't want to just be surface. You got to get down to the rock, man, the foundation to build this thing on. The confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is bedrock. It's what the faith is going to stand on. And it won't be moved. It will not be moved. So we talked just a little bit about some of those things, about the way that they're phrased. We need to pay attention. So this morning I want to talk a little bit about something Jesus said. One of the biggest, shortest verses of the Bible. No, it's not Jesus wept. That's two words. This one's got three. Out of Luke 17 in verse 32, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Why would Jesus want us to remember Lot's wife? Because we'll see that whole thing concerning Lot's wife out of Genesis 19 has relevance to us today. He said, remember that. Remember that. Well, the context of which he was speaking in Luke 17 and 26, Jesus says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying wives, busy, busy, busy. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed all of them. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they were eating and they were drinking, they were buying and building, they planned and built. On that day that Lot went out, but on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who's on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who's in the field, let him not turn back. Now remember, I'm adding that. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life, you're going to lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there'll be two men in the bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women grinding in together, one taken, the other left. Two men in the field, one taken, the other left. Where, Lord? Wherever the body is, the eagles will be gathered together. He uses Old Testament examples, talking about the days of Noah, talking about in the days of Lot. About right when people least expect it, man, boom. They're busy, 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 buying, building, marrying, and giving in marriage, and all of a sudden, bam, You know, the Lord said, I'm going to come like a thief in the night, when people least expect it. You know, I told you guys that story, I guess just recently I told it again, with a guy I was working with at the Federal Center when I had just been converted. I think I shared this just a couple weeks ago. But, you know, his name was Rick, and, you know, I was talking to him one day, and I was telling about the Lord, you know, because I was a new convert. And he said, yeah, I need to get in the old good book one of these days. And I said, man, you need to not just put that off. You don't know how much time you got left. I told you this story. I was next day, Saturday, I was baling hay with my dad in the field. And I was also a member of the Bellevue Rescue Squad. And it was my duty weekend. But I had to take a break to go help my dad get that hay in. Told him I'd come back when I got finished. But while I was on the hay wagon, ambulance went right by the field we were baling the hay. And I thought, well, man, I would have been on that call if I'd have been back at the squad. Found out later they went on a fatal motorcycle crash. They told me, you know, what? Because I asked them, I said, I saw you guys go by earlier when I was on the hay wagon. What'd you have? Fatal motorcycle crash. I said, yeah? Yeah. They said, you might have knew the guy. He worked at the Federal Center. I go, yeah, what was his name? They said, Rick Reinitz. That's my coworker. I'd worked with Rick for probably 10 years every day. And within 24 hours, he was dead. When I told him, don't put it off. You don't know. Boom! When he least expected it. Like a thief in the night. Boom! Well, the Bible tells us that's the way the whole world's going to end. There'll be the shout of the archangel. The trumpet will sound. The dead will raise. I mean, the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. What's this shout of the archangel?
Ready or not, here I come.
Are we ready? Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Well, let's go see what happened to Lot's wife. So if you go back in your Old Testaments, you go to Genesis 19, you know the story. God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to wipe them out. And Abraham's concerned. He said, well, wonder if there was 50 righteous in there. You know, would you spare it for the 50? He said, I'd spare it for the 50. He said, well, wonder if there was maybe 45, you know. Well, I'd spare it for the 40. How about 40? You know, he's kind of Jewing him down there. he gets all the way down to 10. Suppose there was 10. He said, I will not destroy it for the 10. Well, obviously, there wasn't quite 10. So the angels went down there to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were down there to get Lot out of there, Abraham's nephew. So that when the morning dawned, I'm cutting right to it here, verse 15, Genesis 19 and 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, get your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, while Lot lingered, the men took a hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him and set him outside the city. And so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. But Lot is afraid. He doesn't want to go into the mountains. He just wants to go to this little city called Zoar. And they said, well, go ahead. Go. So when the sun had risen upon Zoar, verse 23 said, when he entered, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And he overthrew those cities, not only Sodom and Gomorrah, but all the cities of the plain, the inhabitants of the cities that grew and what grew on the ground. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now that's kind of interesting. Why? Well, first off, she looked back with desire. And she turned into a pillar of salt. Why a pillar of salt? Well, I've thought about those things. And, you know, it's pretty obvious if you ever go to that place. I had the opportunity in 2008 to go there around the Dead Sea. Southern end of that is where it's believed that Sodom and Gomorrah existed, because Zoar's down there. He ain't nothing but salt flats and rock. It's barren, just as barren as it can be. She turned into the landscape. You look back. You look at this world after you've, Jesus said, might as well grab this one right now, just go to Luke 9. Luke 9, same kind of a context. Verse 57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewells at my house. And Jesus said, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Like the angels told Lot and his, get your wife and girls and get out of here. Run for your life and don't look back. There's a sense of urgency here because wrath is coming to the uttermost. And he said, you don't even know when that's going to happen. Now, that can happen to us as individuals, and suddenly we're done, just like my buddy Rick. Or literally the end of the world. Boom! Jesus said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famine and pestilence in diverse places, he said, this is the beginning of sorrows. And that's what's happening right now. Earthquakes, famine, pestilence all over the world. That's here now. The second coming of the Lord don't come with some big long advance warning. It's instantaneous. I've said from up here before, according to the scripture, my conviction is the second coming of the Lord is not driven by the calendar. It's event driven. When the events are complete, the completion is what God is looking for, which is the last living stone to be placed into the temple matrix. Think about it. The Bible teaches us that we are to go into all the world and preach the good news to everybody. We are to bring in those living stones and build them on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The whole building, he said, is being fitted together. Well, one day, it's going to have the last one. You know what Jesus said? Well, we looked, 1247? I want to say that. I always get that wrong. I think it's 49, but it must be stuck in my brain. I can't override it. Yep, sure enough, it's Luke 1249. I must like 1247. Jesus said, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. He wants to burn this place up. He ain't into this. He's in the glorification of his Father's name, the vindication. Then cometh the end, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Comes the end when he delivers the kingdom, the church, up to the Father. When all things are restored. The devil's in the lake of fire and all the wicked with him. He's not into this. He wants it done. I don't think, it's my opinion, but I mean, think about it. He knows those that are his, Paul says. He knows those that are his. He knows how many there is. Well, there is a number, but that's not what's driving it. It ain't the number, it's not the calendar. It's fulfillment. When he has the last one, and he is sick of this place. He is sick of this darkness and this wickedness. Just like in the days of Noah, God said, that's it, Noah, build me an ark. It repenteth me that I've made the man. I am wiping him out, just like he was going to wipe out his own people when they rebelled, told Moses, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to consume them in a moment. Moses is pleading, no, God, don't do it. the Gentiles will hear, and they'll say, you weren't able to bring them to that new life. God said, for my name's sake, I will spare them. But they'll wander in that wilderness for 40 years till the last of those rebels is dead. God is not kidding. And if it wasn't for Moses interceding, God was going to take them all out right then. Jude says, now, brethren, he said, I know you know this, but I want to remind you how that God, after he saved the people, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He wants that last living stone. And when he has them, why should this earth continue for one more minute? For what? For what? Why would he want it to continue one more lousy minute? When he's waited this long and there's nothing else to be done except to have that evil playing out before his eyes 24/7, while people are just down here marrying, bearing, giving in marriage, buying, building. No. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. There's an urgency here. There's an urgency. If we look back, well, like he said, you be putting your hand to the plow. He's trying to get these guys, come on, let's go, let's go. Oh, yeah, Lord, I'm ready, man. Lord, I'm ready. But first, he goes, no. Let me first bury my, no, let the dead bury the dead. Lord, I'm ready to go, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to them at my house. No. Now, personally, I think when I look at that, when the man says, let me go bury my father, it's not like his dad was dead in the funeral home and he just needed to get him in the ground. I don't think that's what it meant. His father was old. It's one of those things of closure. You got to wait it out. It might take another few months or whatever. You know, take care of business. You know, like the doctor tells you some, well, hopefully he hasn't told you lately, after the test. Well, you need to go home and put your things in order. That's kind of a bad sign. It means you're not going to make it when they tell you to go home and put your things in order. I believe that's probably more like it was about. Lord, let me first bury my father. Let me close things up with... No, that'd take too long. Or to say goodbye at the house. You know, we could have some long goodbyes. It's all that prep. What's going to happen? You dink around with it too long, you'll talk yourself right out of it. So what's going to happen to you? That's what's going to happen. You're going to get all distracted. You get these great ideas of what you're going to do. Then it don't take long. And next thing you know, you ain't going. And that's why the urgency. He said, you got to go. If you put your hand to the plow and look back. Now you got to remember, that's how they plowed by the thing was in front of them. I know when I used to plow, the plow was back there. You had to drive like that to see what the plow was doing. But when he said it, the plow was in front of them, walking behind the oxen. And if you're looking back, you ain't fit for the kingdom of God. See, there's a sense of urgency here because this world is heavy, man. It sits on our chest. We have an old mindset. Our inclinations are to that old way. And if we don't constantly keep a little bit of pressure, man, on the old spiritual gas pedal here, it won't take long. We'll drift to a stop, and then pretty soon we'll be drifting very slowly backwards and hardly perceiving it. And that's why I said you can't do it. You can't do it that way. In Luke 14, I think we even talked about this one a little bit in our class over there this morning. In Luke 14 and 25, great multitudes went with him. He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, his own life also, can't be my disciple. He cannot be. Now think about that. Somebody mentioned in our class, rightly so, you don't go around on hate your mother, your father, sister, brother, and your whatever. is to love less. But you know what? Remember what Jesus said? If your eye is offending you, pluck it out. Been better for you to go through life with one eyeball than two eyeballs to be cast into the lake of fire where the worm dies not and the fire is never quenched. He said, if your hand is offending you, cut that baby off and cast it from you. Better for you to go through life maimed than to go into hell with two hands where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched in that outer darkness. And if your foot is taking you places where you ought not to be going, you need to cut it off, go through life maimed, having only one foot, then have 2 feet to go. Does Jesus really want us plucking our eyeballs out, cutting our hands off? He said, well, if you have to, if there ain't no other way for you, if you ain't going to get your act together in the new birth and by divine assistance, by that Holy Spirit working in you, then yeah, you better pluck it out. We better cut it off, because he ain't kidding. I think I would rather get my act together and keep my eyeballs and my hands and my feet. That's all he's saying. So if you're going to love them more, if you're going to let that draw you away from him, it's going to kill you. He said it won't work. You cannot be. It's not that you're not welcome, he said, to be his disciple. Yes. Yes, come. But if you come carrying all these weights and sins that does so easily beset, and you think you're going to run with endurance this race set before you, it ain't going to happen. Olympics are coming up again. You know, watch the Olympics. Watch those runners. Man, they get bald-headed. You know, even them swimmers. Why everybody wear one of them rubber hats, man? They don't even want their little hairs to slow down even for a millisecond. Man, they're prepared for this, man, for this competition. They're ready. This is what it takes, or you can't do it. You can't run a race like that carrying all that. Remember, I told that story before. I liked that when they rescued all them Chilean miners out of that hole in the ground. Them guys were underground for months, man. They were worried about how they were going to react coming up in this little dinky little narrow tunnel in this little cage in this tube. Whether they'd be too sick to do it, freak out. They didn't even know. Bringing them up a half a mile of rock. That's how far underground they were. There was no way they getting out of there. When they sent that little cage down there for them guys to get in it, that medic, that paramedic went down there, that Chilean Navy corpsman or whatever he was, just to make sure that nobody was trying to get in that cage with a bass boat or a 42-inch color TV. You had to leave that stuff. Did you guys see the news the other day? There was a flash flood in California, man, and the Navy or the helicopter rescues are trying to rescue people, and there was a guy on top of his pickup truck, and the water's raging by, and the guy's coming down swinging on a cable to get to the guy, and the guy reaches over and gets down, and he comes up with his skateboard. And that rescuer got on that truck and jerked that skateboard out of his hand and threw it down and put the harness on him and pulled him out of there. And that's what the commentators were pointing out. Look what he's doing, man. He's rummaging in the back of the truck. He comes up with a skateboard to get in the rig. And the rescuer had to take it away from him. What are we thinking? Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And it won't work. A cross? Wait a minute. Look, I'm going to get baptized, man. I'll come to church. A cross? What's he talking about, Willis? Well, he said you got to consider the cost of the tower here. We don't get to set the terms of what's required. He's already set it, and it won't change. We have to hate our lives in this life denying ourselves, taking up the cross. He said, look, which of you intended to build the tower? Don't you first sit down and count the cost, whether you got enough to finish this thing? Lest after you laid the foundation, you're not able to finish. All who see begin to mock, saying, this man began to build. Wasn't able to finish. Or what king going out to make war against another king does not first sit down and consider whether he is able with his 10,000 to meet him who's coming against him with 20,000? Or else why that other's a great way off. You send a delegation, you start negotiating for peace. So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Not that you're not welcome. He's just saying it won't work. You'll be wasting your time. That breaks his heart too, by the way. God says, I don't get any pleasure out of the death of the wicked. Look, this thing is rolling. And it can't be stopped. It's just like you got great examples out of the Old Testament. When those kings issued a decree, might come to mind, the Babylonian king, like they put Daniel in the lion's den, or the Persian king, see, about the decree to kill all the Jews in one day. You got that in the book of Esther? Both cases, the king got tricked by deceivers, by wicked people. Hastily made a decree with his signet. Found out later he'd been set up. Even though he's a king, and even though that's his signet, he can't change it. The Jews didn't like what Pilate put on Jesus' cross. You know, when they crucified somebody, they put the charges against them up on the top of the cross. So when you went walking by and you saw the cross, you saw the charges that the guy's charged with. Just so in case you had any thought you might want to pull the same stunt that they did, you might think twice about it. So they put on, Pilate put on top of the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The Jews didn't like it. So they come and they told Pilate, look, don't put that he's the King of the Jews. Put that he said he was the King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. It wasn't going to be changed. It's not changed. It's not going to be changed. Those kings couldn't change what they did, but they prayed that Daniel's God would be with them. Daniel, has your God saved you? Yes, O king, live forever. The angel, the Lord's angel's down here, and he shut the lion's mouths. You see, he couldn't just change it and haul him out of there. This is not going to change. God put this thing in motion, man, and it's rolling. And what does God do? Sends his son down here to save us, to help us understand. Get in the lifeboats. Get in the boat. Get in the boat. Well, I've taken a wife. I can't, you know, I bought me 2 oxen. I got to go try. People make all these excuses rather than get in the boat. Oh, ship Zion. This baby's going down like the Titanic, the people on that ship, except the people in the bottom. The steerage, those people knew this thing's going down, man, because they were where the water was at. The people up topside in first class, they didn't want to take it serious. They want to have a few, you know, drinks and, you know, it's a little chilly out there tonight. They didn't want to go stand in the cold. Get in the boat. We need to consider the cost of the tower. He's telling us what the cost of the tower is. We need to do it. It's not going to change just because we don't like it or because we fear it. This is what faith is all about. God gives us the information, so we need not fear. Fear not, little flock. Don't be afraid. God is with us. Matthew chapter 6 tells us that we can't serve 2 masters. We can't be double-minded. James says if you're double-minded, you're unstable in all your ways. In Matthew chapter 6 and 19, don't lay up, he said, for yourselves treasure on earth. The moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal it anyway. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither your moth nor rust destroy, and where the thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, where your heart going to be. That's why he said, you can't be my disciple. If your heart is over here, it ain't going to work. If your heart is focused, if your mind is set to the things of the earth, you'll never rise above it. You'll turn right into the landscape, just like Lot's wife. You'll become part of the world. You'll fit right into the wallpaper, man. Nobody will be able to see any difference. You'll be right in it. Christians are like lights, man, lights of the world. City on a hill is not hidden. We'll stand out. We'll be obviously different. But if our heart's desire and our love and our delight is in the world and earthly things, like Demas, who forsook Paul, you blend right in with the woodwork. In fact, that's what most professed Christianity, you guys know this, it really is what it's all about. They got the preachers right in the pulpit telling them, look, you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself, not of works, lest any should boast. And so you're just a forgiven sinner. So when you're at work and when you're out and about doing your thing, if somebody ticks you off, you rip their head off. What the heck, you know? Try not to do anything too seriously bad. So Christians, professed Christians, a lot of the Church of Christ don't look a lick different than the other people in the world, except they're just forgiven sinners. And the other people ain't forgiven. No. It's more than that. Three times the New Testament tells us that those whom God foreknew, he predestined they would be conformed to the image of his Son, the character, that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn of many brethren. We're renewed, Paul says in Colossians 3:10, we're renewed through knowledge into the image of the one who created us. If we look with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, right into the scriptures, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and this is 2 Corinthians 3:18, you'll be changed, he said, into the very same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Image, character. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that this grace may abound? No. No. No one can serve two masters. You're going to hate the one or love the other. Otherwise, you'll be loyal to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God in riches. Physical thing. Love not the world. That's one of the verses we looked at this morning in our class. First John 2:15, you know this verse. Love not the world, do not love the world, the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father isn't in him. For all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father. It's of the world. It's a trap. It is a trap. It's all part of this intense testing of human beings for the glory of God. Now, most people miss it, you know that. In fact, for most people, the preaching of the cross is to those perishing. It's just simply foolishness. We talked about that too. There's a lot of people really, really, really do not care to know this truth that would save them. Remember what Jesus said? You don't have to go too far right there. Well, I guess you got to go back to Big John, chapter 3. Remember, Jesus, first off, he talked about, first, yeah, you ought to be born again if you want to go to heaven. Born of water and spirit in order to go to heaven. Now, he says in verse 18, he who believes in him, in Jesus, isn't condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already. Why? Well, because they don't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, Jesus said. Light come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does truth now, he come to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen. They've been done in God. People don't come to the light. That's why they hated Jesus without a cause. His goodness revealed their darkness. His righteousness revealed their evil. And they hated him for it. go all the way back to the Genesis account in Genesis chapter 4. Why did Cain kill his brother Abel? Come on, they're the only guys on the whole planet, besides the parents. And Cain kills his brother. Well, 1 John tells us, well, Cain was of the wicked one, for starters. His brother made him look bad. His brother's goodness, his brother's righteousness in offering the appropriate sacrifice made Cain look bad. So he got mad and sad. Rather than, you know, God, when his countenance, says his countenance fell because he was rejected. What God say to him? Why is your countenance fallen? Why are you bummed out, man? What's the matter with you? He said, you know what? God said, you know what? If you would do right, you'd be accepted too. But when you don't, sin crouches at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Okay, where's my brother? Let's go for a walk, man. Bip! Kills his brother. That teach him, make me look bad. This is the condemnation. Light come in the world. Men love the darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Deeds are evil. He said, you got to hate your life. Big John, well, if you're still in Big John, just go to 12th chapter. Big John chapter 12. Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it. Easy. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You know, when you really step back and look at this world for what it actually is, and you know well as me, there's nothing more irritating than to have a decent set of wheels, and one day you look, and it's rusty. Or you come home, and somebody done broke in your house and trashed you, threw your stuff around, or they swiped your stuff. You know, our house got broke into one time, and I know you guys got broke. A lot of you had your house broke into. Tom Parker, he had their house broke into. Thieves break in and steal, Jesus said. Yeah. That's irritating. Or all of a sudden, you have all your money in some 401 whatever, man, and then the economy takes a dip or whatever, and you lose thousands of dollars right before your eyeballs. You can't trust in nothing down here. Or you try to your best to stay as healthy and fit and do all the right things, and one day you got a problem, you go to the doctor, and you still got whatever stupid thing. Hereditary. I'm suffering from physical things. They told me, well, it's hereditary. You know, I try to live. I quit smoking and drinking a long time ago, and I work out. I need to, you know, like stay fit. But I still got heart disease. I got diabetes. And gee whiz, you could get on the road and some idiot on the phone coming through the stop sign and you're gone. This place is way too shaky. You can't trust in nothing here. And it's all by design that we learn to trust in God so that we don't have to worry about moth and rust corrupting and thieves breaking in and steal. And you know, he said, God knows you have need of all these things that we worry about so much, eating and drinking, what we're going to put on. And so it makes sense that he would tell you right out of the gate, no, here, I got a deal for you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and those things will be added. Because you do. Humans need to eat. We do need to be clothed. We have to have those things met. So God knows, if he's the one that made it mandatory that you have to have it, he knows darn well that you'll have to go seek it. You'll have to go get it. And he doesn't want you taking all that brain power and spiritual time of that you can apply, because remember, we can do two things at once. He doesn't want us stressing out over it, though. He wants that to be a given. You get that, Jesus said. Your father knows you have need of these things. He feeds birds, don't he? Clothes the grass of the field, doesn't he? Solomon, all his glory wasn't arrayed as one of these. God knows you have need of that. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you'll have that, so you don't have to be even thinking about it. That's his promise. Well, as usual, I don't get through most of my stuff. But hopefully what I was able to share, this is what we need to do. When Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, and we can go back and look at that story, and we see what happened. And we see it in the context that he's giving us that in Luke 17 about those things suddenly that came upon the human race, came upon God's people. Suddenly. Because we don't know the day or the hour when the thief was going to break in. And he said he will come suddenly and everyone will receive their reward. If we look back with desire, as Lot's wife did, we will turn into the landscape. We will become worldly. We may be religious. There's a lot of religion in the world. I ain't telling you nothing. But that's a worldly religion. That's not pleasing God. There's a lot of religion. Human beings tend to be religious, spiritual, you know, whatever it is. But there's no light in it. So we could end up being religious and worldly and lost. Thank you for your attention.